All right, 1 Samuel chapter 8. The title of the lesson is The Lord is King. And that's one of the lessons that the Lord God emphasized throughout the nation Israel's history. That he ultimately, God ultimately, is the one and only King of the universe, and especially of his people. The lordship, you know, we talk about the lordship of Christ. That we know that whatever instrument, whatever human instrument that God uses to accomplish his will here on earth, the instruments are only human. Sinners saved by grace, and sometimes even unbelievers. God is in control of all things. And he even used unbelievers to accomplish his will. One of the most glaring examples of that is the liberation of the children of Israel from the Babylonian captivity. He used a heathen, idolatrous king named Cyrus to deliver them. And that's well documented in the Word of God. So, but even in what we're going to begin here with a new era in Israel's history, the time of the judges is going to be over with Samuel. And then the time of the kings of Israel are going to begin. And of course, you know, it begins with a man named Saul, King Saul. And he was a fatally flawed man. He's a sinner, but we all are. I'm going to make this point in the message later. How many times have I said, and you all have said too, that there's only two types of people on this earth, and that's sinners yet in their sins and sinners saved by grace. But God is in control of it all. And he is king. And he teaches this lesson to the children of Israel over and over again. And on the whole, they didn't learn it. Now, if it was God's will for them to learn it, they would have. But God's teaching them a lesson. Now, look at 1 Samuel 8 and verse 1. It said, it came to pass when Samuel was old. And you know, Samuel, he was the child of Hannah. Last week, we looked at Hannah's prayer, where Hannah prayed, God, give me a son. God gave her this son, Samuel. She asked God for a son, and that's what Samuel's name means, asked of God. And of course, Samuel was her son, and he lived as a prophet. He was a prophet and a priest and a judge in Israel. And when he was old here, in verse 1, that he made his sons judges over Israel. He appointed his sons. I've got in your lesson there about the man who was before Samuel named Eli, who was a priest. And you remember his two sons were awful. I can't remember their names now, but anyway, they died. The Lord actually killed them because of their idolatry, their disregard of his commandments as being priests. And Eli eventually died. But here's Samuel. He made his sons judges over Israel. He says in verse 2, now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And look at verse 3. And his sons walked not in his ways. They didn't follow the advice and the teachings of their father Samuel, who by the grace of God was a faithful prophet. Samuel was a faithful prophet and a faithful priest. But they didn't listen to him. And it says they turned aside after lucre, money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. And it says in verse 4, now listen, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And verse 5 says, they said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now that's their request. Now the Bible says in verse 6, this thing displeased. It was evil in the eyes of Samuel. For them to ask for a king. Now listen, there's something we've got to make a real distinction here. They asked for a king, notice they said, like all the nations. Now this displeased Samuel. Verse 6 says, when they said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. The Lord said, now listen to them, Samuel. He says, for they have not rejected thee. They've not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me. They've rejected the Lord. And that was Israel's problem. That's our problem by nature, isn't it? And even as a believer in Christ, sinner saved by grace, as we go out through our lives, there are times that we fail to recognize the sovereign lordship of God. We look to ourselves, and of course, he won't let us go, and he keeps us coming back. But he says, they've rejected me that I should not reign over them. And he says in verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me, served other gods, so do they unto thee. And so they asked for a king. Now, the issue of all this is they failed to recognize, number one, that the Lord God is their one and only king. Ultimately, it's all up unto him. All glory, all praise. Everything that got, that happened to this nation from the time that they went down into Egypt and left Egypt through the wilderness, Jericho, all of it, it was the work of God. Now, he used human instruments, weak, pitiful human instruments. It's like in the spiritual kingdom of God. He uses the, I'm going to deal with this in 1 Corinthians 1 today. By the foolishness of preaching. You know, Paul said we have a treasure, but we have it in earthen vessels. So in all things, when we look at the accomplishments of God, the power of God, and ascribe to, unto him all glory, literally we have to look past the human instruments. We can't depend on the human instruments. We don't have faith in the human instruments. That's why that was one of the problems in the church at Corinth. They were dividing over preachers. And what did Paul say? He said, did I save you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? So these human instruments. Well, God used human instruments to rule over Israel from this time on. And he says in verse 9, now therefore hearken unto their voice. Listen to them, what they say. Howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Now, one of the things that we need to understand is what they were asking for was evil only because of one thing. And that is verse 5, when they say, now make us a king to judge us, like all the nations. We want a king just like the Philistines, or like the Amorites, or like the Amalekites. Well, my friend, that's not good. But it wasn't necessarily evil for them just to ask for a king. Because, let me, I've got this in your lesson in the second paragraph. First of all, consider this. Consider the state described at the end of the book of Judges, what shape they were in. And Judges 21:25 says this. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So that kind of smacks of the need of having a leader who can guide the people right. And of course, ultimately it all goes to the Lord God. You remember he told Samuel, they're not rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting me. That's the way it is in this thing of salvation, friends. When a sinner rejects God's way of salvation, we have to understand he's not rejecting the preacher, he's rejecting God. And that's the state of all of us by nature if God didn't intervene in power through Christ and give us life, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We want a king, we want leadership, but what do we want? We want the kind of leadership that we want, and that's evil. The kind of leadership and kingship that God has is his sovereign control, even in salvation. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And his mercy is in Christ, who is the King of kings. And that's the real lesson here. But there was no king in Israel. And they did what was right. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And so, as I said, I've said here, of course, God had always been their king, but they rejected him. And he'd show them, without him, they'd be destroyed. Now, the second reason is this. The Lord had already promised and prophesied that there would be kings to rule over them. You remember the prophecy of Jacob back in Genesis 49, verse 10. Here's what he said about Judah. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now, a scepter is the rod of a king. That's the rule and the reign of a king. The king holds out the scepter. That's his authority. That's a symbol of his authority. And you know, that's why Christ, who is our King of Kings, he holds out the scepter of righteousness that he established for us on the cross, dying for our sins. And it's a scepter of righteousness because we stand before God whole and complete and living eternally because of his righteousness imputed to us. So Jacob said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And so that's the king. Now he says plainly there that the scepter, the king, going to come out of the tribe of Judah. So it wasn't necessarily, it wasn't just evil because they wanted a king. It was evil because they didn't want the kind of king that God would provide. God promised to give. And we'll see that in just a moment. The third reason is this. Provision had been made in the law already, the law of Moses, for the choice of a king and directions given concerning the manner in which this king should govern. Now turn back to Deuteronomy 17. This is in the law of Moses. And look down at verse 14 of Deuteronomy 17. And what is said here about the kind of king that God had set within the law shows so many ways that he's to typify Christ, the King of Kings. Look at verse 14. It says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it. Now here they are in Samuel, they're already there. And shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. When you come into the land and you make that statement, we need a king like all other nations, he says in verse 15, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Now listen, we're going to see in this whole episode, God is working his sovereign will. God's not going to be taken by surprise here. But the king that they do choose, which as you know is Saul, is not the king of God's choice. Now that doesn't mean God was taken by surprise or God's looking down saying, oh shoot, they didn't choose the one I wanted them to. No, he gave them this king to teach them a hard lesson. But look, he says, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set over thee, the king over thee. Well, that's Christ. He came among, in his humanity, he was chosen among his brethren. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Christ, what does he call his God's elect, his people, his sheep? He calls them my brethren. In verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. You don't look to the world. You don't look to the unbelievers. You don't look to the idolaters for your help. Later on in an episode of Israel, when they were afraid of being attacked by the Assyrians, the wise men of Israel, were telling the king and the people to go back to Egypt and make an alliance with Egypt. Well, the king was not to do that. See here? You're not to do that. You're not to see your strength in how many horses and how many weapons you have. You're to see that your strength is in the Lord. You're to depend upon him. When Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, he didn't do it with great armies and horses and weapons and chariots. No, he did it just with some ram's horns marching around. It's the power of God. And of course, Christ, he did all that he did in keeping the law and going to the cross in the power of God. He is God. He's God-man. But he had the Spirit without measure. He didn't look to men to help him. He walked the winepress alone. Everybody fled and left him. It was totally, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. And look at verse 17. Look here. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Somebody told me one time about David, who had I don't know how many wives and concubines, and then Solomon. He said, well, that was okay in the Old Testament, was it? Read that again. The king, whoever it is, he shall not do that. And we know David did it. We know Solomon did it. Other kings did it. They just went against the Lord in that sense. Well, you know how this typifies Christ? Christ has one bride, and that's his church. That's the love of his life, his bride, his wife. And so, and his heart was never turned away from the task that he was given, and that was to accomplish righteousness for his people. When he was baptized, he said to John the Baptist, suffer it to be so for us to fulfill all righteousness. He set his eyes on the cross to do that. And his heart was not turned away because of the love of his people. And it says here in verse 17, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now this is the kind of king that God has arranged for in the law. Verse 18, it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest and Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. You see, he's to lead the people to keep the law. And that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand nor to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, you and I both know that the only one who kept the law perfectly is our King of Kings. None of the human kings did this. Now, there were times in Israel's history, a few times, most of the time, these human kings failed. And that's the fourth thing that we need to understand. Even though most of them failed miserably, God appointed these kings, which would come from the tribe of Judah, and they were to lead the people in the ways of the Lord. They were to be established on their throne and recognized as types of Christ. Their rule and their reign was to reflect the rule of God, the rule of the Messiah, the King of all kings. And through these human kings, the people were to learn the great lesson. And what was that? That the Lord himself is king. God's in control. That's what it's all about. Don't depend on me. Look to God. Look to Christ. Now, on the whole, when you read the history of the kings and all that, in some ways, every human king was a failure. Even David and even Solomon. David considered the greatest king of Israel, Solomon probably next to him. But they all failed in some ways because they're human. There were a few kings, though, that it could have been said of them that they did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Doesn't mean they kept the law perfectly and that they were perfect in themselves. But most of them, you know what it was said most all the time? Is that they rejected. They failed to keep the law of God. And so they were failures. Well, here back in 1 Samuel 8 now, what the Lord does here, he tells Samuel to tell them what kind of king they're going to get. All right? You want a king like all other nations. And God says basically, oh, I'm going to give you one. I'm going to show you what's going to happen here. But all of this, see, is God's teaching his people that, again, he's in control, that he's sending the Messiah to be the king. And the Messiah, Christ, who always did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, because he is the Lord. He is the Lord our righteousness. And the people of God, Christ is the sovereign king over the universe, but he's especially the king of spiritual Israel, the people of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this is based upon what he would come and accomplish on Calvary's cross. Peter said this in Acts chapter 2, that because of what Christ accomplished, God the Father has made him both Lord and Lord and Savior. He's given him a name which is above every name. That's his mediatorial kingship. As God, Christ has always been king. But as God-man, he was made to be king because of what he accomplished in his death and death, burial, and resurrection to save us from our sins. That's his mediatorial lordship. That's the lordship of Christ. It's based upon the scepter of righteousness that he accomplished by his obedience unto death, as I always say, as the surety, as the substitute, and as the redeemer of his people. And now he rules and reigns as king to preserve us. We are preserved. We're safe. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. God will not and cannot impute our sins to us. We have his righteousness imputed to us, and we cannot be condemned. That's what the scripture says. Well, beginning at verse 9 here, he tells them, we won't read all these verses, but listen to the first few, or verse 10. Or verse 9, he says, "Now therefore hearken," listen to their voice, "howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them," tell them that, you know, you're not thinking right, "and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." Tell them what kind of king they're going to get. And if you look at verse 10, it says, "Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people and asked of him a king." And verse 11 says, "And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots." Verse 12, "And he will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over 50. He will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war." In other words, he's going to use them. And here's the common phrase that runs through that God tells Samuel to tell them what kind of king they're going to get. Look at verse 13. "And he will take your daughters." And if you read on through all the way to verse 18, that's the common thread. He will take. He will take, he will take, he will take. Sounds like Washington, doesn't it? All they do is take. Now, what's that? That's the kind of king you're going to get. You want one like all other nations? The kings of other nations are idolaters, they're greedy, they're proud, and they live off the people. They'll drain you dry. They'll take and take and take. But now what's the difference between those kings and our King of Kings? He didn't take. He gives. In Christ, God gave us in Christ all things. It's grace. The only thing he took from us was our sins, which were imputed to him and for which he died. And in return, what he gave us? He gave us a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice, an everlasting righteousness that cannot be taken away, cannot be contaminated. The perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And as a result of that, he's given us all the spiritual blessings of eternal life, spiritual life, the treasure, the inheritance. He gave, he gave, he gave. And he asked for nothing in return except "thank you, Lord." That's right. And that "thank you" is a big word. That means obedience. That doesn't mean that our salvation and getting these gifts was conditioned on our obedience. It's the response. To bow to King Jesus. So you understand that. So you're going to get a king, God says, but he's going to take and take and take and take. And look at verse 19. He says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations." There you go again, see. We want to be like the other nations. When they thought that way and acted that way, the scripture says they profaned the name of God among the heathen. You're to be separate. You're to be different. Your king is God. And he says, that we might, verse 20, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, of course, that's what Christ did for us. Verse 21, Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. Now, you know what king he gave them. It was King Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. Wasn't from the tribe of Judah. They picked Saul because of various things. He was a good-looking man. He was tall. He was healthy and strong. He came from a prominent family. You can read about that. I think it's in chapter 9 there. Look at verse 1. We're not going to go through all this, but just to give you an idea. It says, now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Ephias, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son. So Saul's father was a man of power. And he says he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. That's talking about his appearance. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So you think about it. If you're going to vote on a king, he's the guy, you know. They said, I've heard stories about, about the presidential race in America, that the whole complexion changed when the debates began to be held on television back in the 60s. Because then a lot of the people voted for who they thought looked the best. Well, that's Israel here. And of course, this does mark a big change in Israel's history. What happens there, you know, we're going to talk about this, but Saul was such a failure. He had some successes, but mainly he was a failure because he became proud and he didn't listen to the law. He didn't go by the law. But what happened here is this paved the way for King David. And we'll see that in the next lesson. God overrules their evil to bring good. And King David came, and that's probably the reign of King David was probably the most prosperous in the history of Israel. Now, we know David wasn't a perfect man. But he was one of the greatest types of Christ you'll find in the scripture. We'll look at that next week. All right.